I want to think a little bit about this line from Ephesians that Laura read out for us. Be angry, but do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger, and do not make room for the devil. I cannot resist exploring this little bit of the epistle to the Ephesians, because in one simple little sentence, it knits together the two parts of my life. There went the first page. The part of me that studies emotion and how it affects our cognition, and the part of me that tries to make sense out of this gospel we have and to try to live the life of a disciple. Most of us have grown up with the idea that our natures have two parts: the rational, calculating, careful, prudential part, and that irresponsible part, the emotional, the feeling, the passionate, the longing part, the part that gets us into trouble. It's like that old comic that we've all seen of the person trying to make a difficult decision, being faced by temptation with the little angel on one shoulder and the little devil on the other. And the little angel is the life of our mind. It's the part of us that does the thinking and the reasoning. And the little devil is the part of us that does the longing and the feeling and leads us down the path to perdition. That is a very old idea, and it's one that our teachers, our parents, our church has taught us for years and years. It's deeply, deeply ingrained into the Western intellectual tradition. And a lot of where that comes from is our own scripture, right here in Paul, in this letter to the Ephesians that Paul is writing, right before what we heard this morning, the very verse before where Laura began to read, you have this. You were taught to put away your former way of life, your old self, Paul says, corrupt and deluded by its lusts, and to be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and to clothe yourselves with the new self, created according to the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. It doesn't take a lot of interpretation to hear those words and set up a conflict between rationality and emotion. Old self, corrupt, lustful, passionate, untamed, heart-centered, not pleasing to God. New self, baptized, mind-centered, dispassionate, rational, pure. From the very first Christian writer, we have what becomes a powerful view throughout our whole history, the idea of the warring sides of our nature. That basic idea has significantly shaped our own thinking about human nature for all of Christian history. But increasingly, we are coming to understand that it is not a very accurate picture. It's very appealing, and it makes it easy to categorize and evaluate people and the decisions they make, but it's just wrong. And it's easy to miss how deeply this idea has shaped our thinking, not just about us, but about the nature and purpose of faith. Faith is meant to make us less passionate and more rational, so that we will be more pure and pleasing to God. For now, I just want to get to one basic idea. What about this other side of our nature? Are we really the people Paul describes? And what if we're not? What would that mean for how we should believe? I don't want to turn this morning's sermon into a neuroscience lecture. I just want to make one basic point. The picture we are now receiving from science about how our minds work is a picture that shows that the separation between the rational and the emotional, between reason and feeling, does not actually describe how we work. Instead, it's a way of describing two parts of a unified nature. Most of us are proud of ourselves when we don't make a snap decision, when we don't act in the heat of the moment. And certainly there are times when it is probably better that we don't make an important decision just then. But it turns out there really never is a time when our feelings don't influence our thinking. We have no moments of perfect rationality. Each one of us has our own unique emotional profile, something we usually call a personality. And that shapes how we see the world and what decisions we make, sometimes profoundly and sometimes subtly. So we don't really have two natures, at least not in that sense. We have just one. We don't have a little angel and a little devil going around with us all the time. We just have ourselves. So what? What do we do with that? Well, I think it means at least this. It must have something to do with why God chooses to save us, not through sending a set of instructions, not through sending a downloadable piece of software, but by sending a person. God saves us through the personhood of Jesus. The other side of our nature is not the angry side, the sad side, the fearful side, the disgusted side, the emotional side. The other side of our nature is the divine side, the immortal side, the spiritual side. We live in this material world. We are material creatures, and we interact with other material creatures. We are flesh and blood. Like all material things, we have a beginning and we have an end. We are mortal. And then we have this other side. Sometimes we call it our mind, sometimes we call it our spirit. All the time, it is that part of us that cannot be reduced to the material. It is the part of us that lives in the realm of both reason and feeling, the realm of fears and hopes, the realm of imagination and creativity. And the only way all of that can be true at the same time is for us to be both material and spiritual in one unified self, just like we are both rational and emotional in one unified self. And so what it takes to bring us back to God when we go off the rails is, well, it takes someone or something that is the same as we are. Earlier this spring, Judy and I took a beginning beekeepers class. I was mentioning to Laura earlier today, we must not have done very well because all of our bees have made off for better real estate somewhere else. But one of the class sessions that we took was taught by a professor from the University of Massachusetts at Amherst, a man who is a specialist on bee genetics. And during the question period, one of the people in the class raised a hand and asked a question. He was perplexed by what his bees were then doing. It was still early spring, not a time that bees are supposed to be out foraging. But at his hive, there was quite a little cloud of bees out in front, flying around in the hive. Even on a windy, blustery day, they were doing something they were not supposed to do. Why might this be happening, was the question. And the professor thought for a moment and then very calmly said, the problem must be that the bees have not read the book. And so the solution must be that you need to prop the book up open in front of the hive, and then they will understand what they are supposed to do. Of course, he was kidding. The book does not tell the bees what to do, and that is our situation. Before Paul, before Jesus, we had a book. It was as if the beekeeper was trying to help us out by propping the book open in front of our hive. We had the book of the covenant. We had the Bible. We had the instructions. And yet it did not help. It did not reach us somehow. All most of us could manage to see was a giant obstruction getting in the way of where we wanted to go. What we needed was someone like us, someone who knows both reason and passion. If pure rationality were the key to godliness, Jesus would have been something like Mr. Spock. But that is not the Jesus the Bible gives us. The Gospels give us a Jesus who weeps. The Gospels give us a Jesus who gets angry, a Jesus who feels compassion on those who are following him around the countryside. The person who comes as the promised one is a whole human being who yet at the same time has another side to his nature. That is meant to point out to us that we too have within us this capacity for holiness. We too are human and divine, and to fully develop both sides of our nature, we cannot begin from the position of confusing those two things, the material and the spiritual, with the different tools we have been given to experience the world, our minds and our hearts. God, who comes to us in the form of the flesh of Jesus, the head and heart of the man from Nazareth, God takes on both reason and passion to lead us to holiness. Both of those things must then have been something to do with God's plan for us and with the way God acts in Jesus to save all of us, body and soul. Amen.